Tonight I would like to look at a subject that is talked a lot about in today's society, and you hear it talked about on news media and just neighbors and so on, but not because it's very abundant, but probably more because there's becoming more and more a lack of it. And that is the idea of accountability. And it seems like in society today where people have a trend towards becoming less accountable, that seems to be a driving force in many parts of our society. And let me first define this, what accountability is. It's basically being responsible for one's own actions. And generally, in fact, I say oftentimes and maybe all the time, one could say that it's responsibilities for one's actions is demanded by some higher authority. So for an example, as a school student is accountable to his teacher. He's accountable to his teacher because the student is expected to learn, to perform well on his test, to turn in his homework. So he's accountable to the teacher, who's, of course, is higher in authority than the student is. So basically, accountability is being responsible for one's own actions, and particularly to some higher authority. And of course, as I mentioned just briefly earlier, was that what is the status of accountability in our society today? Well, basically, it's lacking among many people today. In fact, its demise, its decrease is encouraged by many parts of our society. It appears that the tendency is for man to become unaccountable to any source of authority. And let's consider the following examples. One is the legal system. Well, we all heard about, I think it was in Arizona, where the woman spilled the coffee on her legs and sued McDonald's as a result. And, of course, people that age should know that coffee is hot and to be careful not to spill it. And so, where is the accountability in using one's own wisdom to understand something like that? What about the government schools? As far as testing is concerned, students aren't being held accountable to higher standards, and I think this No Child Left Behind program is an effort to address that problem, and yet there's probably a long ways to go in terms of implementing any better accountability among school students. The welfare system. People are often given a free ride and not expected to do anything in return. I remember Tommy Thompson, when he was governor of Wisconsin, he tried implementing a system where people who are on welfare, at least if they're capable of working, they would work for some state institution. And I know that firsthand because I taught a year at the University of Wisconsin Center System, and I asked one of the janitors one night, how come there's a different person on the janitorial staff almost every day? And he explained to me that there were like two full-time people, but all the others were there to help, just in a sense, earning their welfare. Well, that's probably good. People are, man was made to work. 1 Timothy 5:8, he's worse than infidel if he can't provide for his family. On the other hand, there are some people who are not able to, but at least in this case, there is some effort made by the governor of Wisconsin at the time to try to encourage people to be somewhat accountable and not just get a totally free ride. And then, of course, what's often taught in the government schools is the theory of evolution. And the theory of evolution, basically, it says that if man evolved from simple one-cell animals and came up all through fish and monkeys and humans and so on, why, if man just evolved from this swamp, so to speak, then there's no God to be accountable to. And, of course, you know, if someone murders something, well, so what? There's no law saying that you can't murder someone and in this particular system if people truly believe in this theory of evolution. And of course, religion is another case where there's not much accountability. You see a lot of denominations out there where there's religious leaders teaching all kinds of false doctrine, but who are they accountable to? Are they accountable to God? Well, not if they're teaching false doctrine, and so really they're a whole entity unto themselves. And so here again, these five examples I went through are cases where there's a lack of accountability in them, and this seems to be encouraged more and more throughout our society, even though some corrective measures are trying to be made. So what is the end result of a lack of accountability? Well, really, I believe it leads to the breakdown of authority. If, let's take the religion, for example, if you have some religious leader who's teaching something not what the Bible is teaching, then he's not respecting God's authority from the Bible, is he? And so, therefore, there's a breakdown of authority because he's trying to put himself up in place of God, so to speak. God's word may say one thing, and he's teaching something the opposite of that. And so, in reality, he's putting himself up in place of God. And then, of course, if there's a breakdown of authority, if, say, this religious person, this religious leader is teaching something other than the Bible's teaching, what can that lead to? Well, basically, it leads to an arrogance on man's part, doesn't it? Because man feels superior. If man is not teaching the Word of God, if he's not subservient to what God is teaching in His Word, and instead he's making up something that is by some religious tradition or his own opinions, then, of course, again, he's setting himself up as a god, and he becomes arrogant in that sense simply because he's looking at himself as God more than setting himself up as a god instead of serving the God of the Bible. Okay, so this is a little bit of an introduction, and I'd like to look at the second point here, and that is the accountability in religion. And I'd like to, at this time, look at four questions. And on this board, I wrote four questions down here that we could serve as an outline, basically, for the rest of the lesson. And I guess, can you all see that okay? Okay. The first question is man accountable to God? And this would be maybe a question, the type of question that you might get at work. Is man accountable to God? Because, I mean, look at the people we work with in today's society. There's people who maybe feel more accountable to some religious leader. Or maybe they just have gone so far to the point where they have a certain arrogance about them. They lack the accountability to the God of the Bible, and therefore there's that breakdown of authority, and as a result, man feels arrogant and doesn't feel that he has to follow any God. And after all, if people are taught the theory of evolution, why, you would expect that. And so many people at work, I don't know about many, but at least a number of where I work, even though there's only maybe 15 employees where I work, well, a number of them perhaps feel this way, where they're not accountable to anybody. And so a question might be, well, is man accountable to God? Well, we can see what the Bible says. First of all, just in the very beginning of the Bible, early in Genesis, and this is not going to be an exhaustive study by any means, because we don't have the time for an exhaustive study, but just go to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 28. Why, apparently we can expect some accountability here, because if God expected man to even do something back then, why, then that means that man would have to be accountable to God. And so here in verse 28 of Genesis 1, it says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to be fruitful them, and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so a few verbs, a few action items that stick out is be fruitful. So they'll be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and so on. So these are all action items, duties that man was giving back in Genesis 1. Let's just go to Genesis 2 for a moment. Go to verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in this day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Well, even here there's instructions. In reference to the Garden of Eden, man was told to tend and to keep it. And then specifically in relation to this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, you may freely eat of every other tree, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in that day, you will surely die. So even here, as far as Genesis 2, why we can see that man was given instructions. And if God gave man instructions, then man is accountable to God. And God expected man to follow these instructions. And therefore, one could infer that man has to be accountable to God if God has given him instructions to follow. Let's move on to Genesis chapter 3. Starting with verse 17, it says, "Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to the dust you shall return." So here it says, basically a few items stick out. In toil you shall eat of it. In other words, once sin came into this world, once man fell, then he's no longer has this lush garden to take care of. But instead, he says, in toil you shall eat of it. Going down to verse 19, it says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." So in other words, you're going to have to harvest wheat to bake the bread, and of course you're going to sweat in doing that. Let's go over to Genesis 4, starting with verse 3. "And in the process of time," of course this is the account of Cain and Abel, and it says, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering." Well, here, again, it's a matter of obedience, isn't it? We can see that the Lord respected Abel. He offered from the firstborn of the flock. Cain offering from the fruit of the ground. God did not accept that form of worship. And so, again, there's a matter of accountability here. Cain was not accountable to God. He did not do what God wanted, but yet Abel did what God wanted. He was accountable to God in the sense that he worshiped God in truth and in spirit here. So let's go on to times of Moses. And here, basically, I just want to cite the first three of the Ten Commandments, simply because the rest of the seven of them we're dealing with relationships with man to man. But here, the first three directly relate to the relationship of man to God. So in Exodus 20, I'm just going to read these briefly, not kind of cite them just in a shorthand manner in which we often see them printed. And basically in verse 3, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And so obviously man is accountable to God in the sense that, no, he can't go ahead and worship some idol. He has to worship the true and living God, and therefore he has to become accountable to God in that sense. Verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And we have to follow that commandment. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And again, that's when God wanted man to worship Him during the Mosaic period of time. Let's then go on into the New Testament, and we can look at Matthew 22. And of course, again, this is very abbreviated, just to give you a flair, an idea of how man is accountable to God over the years. And Matthew 22, starting at verse 36, it says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And of course, we know from John 14:15, where Jesus is speaking there, in John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandment." And so we can love the Lord your God with all our heart and our soul and our mind by simply keeping His commandments. It could be an attitude thing. We should be willing to want to do this with a proper attitude, as well as our actions are reflected by our state of mind, and our actions would definitely show that we love Him if we follow His will. Matthew 12, verse 36, it says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in a day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So we have to give an account to God on the day of judgment of every word that we speak. Luke 20, remember, this is the case of the man building the bigger barns and so on. And he says in verse 20, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" And so really, a man can become very wealthy, work very hard, and decide he wants to retire. But if he's not faithful to God, what good would all that wealth do? I heard a preacher once say, "You never see hearses in a funeral procession towing U-Haul trailers," indicating that no matter what amount of wealth you accumulate in this world, you can't take it with you. And so that's something we should always be mindful of. Let's look at Romans 14. Let's see. Romans 14, we can see it says, verse 12, it says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." And so again, we have to give our account of our lives to God on Judgment Day. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 4, it says, "In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." And of course, it's Jesus' word that's going to judge us, John 12:48. So is man accountable to God? We just answered that question, and I would say that, yeah, in all three dispensations, whether it be from the very early point in Genesis to the time of Moses to even the Christian age today, well, definitely man is accountable to God. We could see these verses in the Bible dealing with that. And there's many more verses I could have covered, but yet didn't to save time. Now, the second question is, does this accountability to God pertain to a church or an individual? So now we're going to kind of restrict ourselves to, say, the Christian age, in which we have a lot of passages in the New Testament that may deal with accountability in some way. And the question is this to be accountability to God pertain to a church or an individual? And to answer this question, I think we have to look at these verses and we have to see, to determine from the context, whether the speaker is talking to an individual or to a church. Now, of course, a number of New Testament books are written to the church, but yet the speaker, and many of them Paul, would he be addressing individuals or the church as a whole? Well, I think we can see how these things would come out. So let's look at the first verse, would be Matthew 7. And Jesus is speaking here, and this part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it says in verse 21 of Matthew 7, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And I think this is a very strong verse on the part of Jesus talking about accountability here. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. Again, this is an action item where we have to do God's will and be accountable to God in order to be saved. And so this is from Jesus, and I believe directly talking to individuals. For one thing, the church hadn't even started yet here in Matthew. Jesus hadn't died yet, so the church hasn't even come about yet. Let's see. Let's do John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So in John 14, again, one of the Gospels, Jesus is speaking to individuals here. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Again, this is Paul writing here. And again, this is dealing with an individual because he's dealing with telling them to get their life right here. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." We can see here that Paul even acknowledges the fact that one can be disqualified. In other words, if they don't do God's will, he's not accountable to God, and therefore he may be accountable, but he's not following in God's will. Okay, and then Hebrews 9:27. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Well, again, we can see that man has to be accountable to God. Again, we're going to be all judged individually. There's no reason to believe this is just written to a church. This is written to individuals here. Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Again, written to individuals, and he says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, indicating the fact that we have to be accountable to God. 2 Corinthians 10, the only reason I put this here is it's kind of an aid or giving some advice here to be in being accountable to God. And that is the fact that it says in 2 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 12, it says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Well, why are they not wise? Well, simply if they try to compare themselves with others. Well, simply because, you know, if certain people aren't following God's will and not really being accountable to them, then, of course, they're not being saved. And if you follow their ways and their examples, you wouldn't be saved either. And so we have an absolute standard, namely the Bible. And again, John 12:48, Jesus is speaking there, and he says it's his word that's going to judge us there. And so it's Jesus' word that's going to judge us, not some preacher or some elder or any other person. So again, note that each of the above passages pertain to an individual and not a church. Therefore, we all will be accountable to God on an individual basis. And there's an illustration here. I remember when I was in graduate school, why I was working for a professor, and he was teaching a lecture part of the course in using instrumentation for doing chemical analysis. And he wanted me to teach the lab part of the course. And so I did, and proceeded to. And many times in universities, they can't afford too many instruments because many of these instruments may cost $50,000, $100,000, and most budgets won't allow that those kinds of purchases to be made. So many times, if a university has a particular instrument, it's maybe the only one they have of a certain type. And yet, knowing this, why in times past, why people always, students, when they come into a lab, because there may be a dozen students taking a course like this, they may end up working on an instrument in pairs, or maybe in groups of three, perhaps. And my professor said to me, he says, well, I don't want to do that. And he knows from past experience that whenever you have a group working in pairs, one always predominates, and the other always just kind of stands in the background, and they might take notes, but they don't really have their hands on the instrument. They don't really understand and know what's going on. They're certainly not making the decisions as to what to do next. And so my professor says, well, he arranged this elaborate scheme where he could have one student on an instrument per week. The lab met once a week, and so for a dozen students, they had roughly a dozen types of instrumentation, and so he was able to have one student per week work on a given instrument. And that way, the student is here faced with this thing. He has to know how to operate it. He has to know how to calibrate it. He has to inject the sample. He has to make the measurements and work up the data. And so he's faced with this whole total responsibility. He's totally accountable to working on that instrument, to actually getting the data. He's totally responsibility for getting this thing to work properly. And so that was good for students, a much better way for students to learn. That way everyone had a chance to be accountable to the learning of this instrument and to be able to learn it well. But of course, many students don't prefer this method because many just want to drift through the course and not really learn. They just want to get their grade and not really learn. And as Christians, we have to be careful the same thing. And in fact, from what I've been told, and I experienced this a little bit when I was in a denomination, and that is there are many religious people who feel that the church is like being on Noah's Ark. And one could argue, well, as long as I'm on the Ark, I'm saved. And of course, you know, doesn't matter what goes on in the church. I mean, Jason's wife could shack up with Josh's wife, Josh, and it wouldn't matter, so to speak. Or Noah could, shack up with the wives of his sons or something like that. It doesn't matter what was going on in the ark or in the church in some people's minds. But let's say on the ark, if someone noticed water leaking in where board number 957 wasn't quite sealed well enough with the pitch and there's water leaking in, then everybody gets alarmed and right away they go ahead and fix this, you see. Well, the same way in the church, if people get alarmed because of some outside stress or people teaching evolution or something like that in the schools or abortion or whatever, something going on outside the church, then that becomes a real important issue to them, irregardless of the immorality that may be going on in the church. And I cite this because we ought to be careful that we're really being judged on an individual basis, as we just saw in the previous earlier verses here. Okay, so now the third question is, then why do I have to be accountable to God? What does all this mean? Well, we've been talking about salvation all along, haven't we? And there, I could give a very general answer, and that is, well, God made us. Let us make man in our image, Genesis 1:26 says. That's a very general answer. And if God made us, then shouldn't we have some kind of feeling of subserviency to Him? I mean, Romans 1:20, who's addressed to the Gentiles, they're told they're without excuse. Because at least from the marvels of the creation, the beauty of this world, and the complexity of the nature, one would expect that these people should at least realize there's a God whom they should be obedient to. And so really, they're without excuse, even the Gentiles. So really, in a very general sense, a general answer would be, well, yeah, God made us. And as complex as the human body is, we should certainly realize that, yeah, there is a God we should be obedient to and be accountable to. Romans 9, verse 20. This passage is actually taken from Isaiah, so Paul's not the first person who said this. But in Romans 9, starting with verse 20, it says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power of the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Well, imagine if you're working a piece of clay on a potter wheel and all of a sudden the clay sprang up into some different shape than what you're actually trying to make it. Well, basically, you know, the potter has the control over the clay, not the other way around. And so again, this is just kind of pointing out how we should be subservient to God. God, our master. God is the one who made us. God has given us health, which is why we're able to be here tonight. And God has given us these things that we should be respectful for Him of. Now, a more specific answer would be one pertaining more to salvation, and that is when we look at Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Well, if we all sin, fall short of the glory of the God, well, so what? Well, let's look at Isaiah 59, and verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." So the person who may just revel in sin and go through life not being concerned about sin, he may acknowledge Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what he doesn't realize is the dire consequences of what that sin he has. And so many people walking this world, people I work with, they may have sin and they just kind of shrug it off. And yet what they don't realize is that their iniquities have separated them from God, and their sins have hidden God's face from them, and God won't even hear them. And so that's a bad situation to be in. And really, this is why we need to be accountable to God, meaning that we need to realize we have to give an account, we have to be obedient to His will in order to, just like the school student was accountable to his teacher, the school student wants to do all the homework and so on, so he passes the class. So, of course, I say, since Jesus is the one that died for us, then we have to come back to Him on His terms, not our terms. And remember John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." It's no different than if you were to get on Route 70 here, which starts in Baltimore and ends in, I believe it's either Denver, Colorado, or Salt Lake City, and someone gets on Route, say they want to go to New York City, and they instead get on Route 70. Well, Route 70 takes one east and west between, say, Baltimore and Denver. It doesn't take one up to New York. And so you're on the wrong highway if you want to go to New York City. Instead, maybe you should get on 95, Route 1 or 95 from here. And so that's a little illustration just to point out how there is only one track, and that is the heaven. That is where Jesus is speaking. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And after all, if Jesus went through all that pain and suffering on the cross, wouldn't you expect Him to be able to go through Him? I mean, He offered His life. God gave His only begotten Son. Jesus died on the cross. And so one would expect they'd have to go through Jesus if they were willing to partake of the blood of Christ. Now, the fourth question then is, does man try to avoid accountability? Why, I'd say the answer is yes. As we saw earlier, we saw kind of like a little pattern where it seems that man is a when he lacks accountability, when he wants to cease to become accountable to somebody, there's a breakdown of authority, isn't there? Simply because if he doesn't recognize that obedience or willingness to follow some source of authority, he's not accountable to them, then there's in his mind, there's a breakdown of authority. He becomes, in essence, number one, which leads to arrogance. And I think we can see that a little bit in 2 Peter 3. Again, we're looking at the question, does man try to avoid accountability? And I would say yes. And earlier, even in our society, in our culture, we looked at the legal system, the government, schools, welfare, and a theory of evolution, even religion of itself. And I think we can see that these are all cases where man has tried to get out of accountability to some source of authority in some way. 2 Peter 3 says, "Beloved, I now write to you in this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they will willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water." And it says a lot here, but there's two points I'd just like to look at. Is one, back in verse 2, it says that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles and the Lord and Savior. In other words, the apostles are imposing the commandments of God among the people. But look what happens is in verse 3, some will become scoffers in these last days, making fun of it. I think a lot of that is they're making fun of God because of their own lust. They see some sin, lust after it, and because of their sins, in essence, they want to discount God, make fun of him. And so here we see the apostles are trying to get man to be accountable to God, and yet, at the same time, because of sin, people are walking after the lust of their way, and so people are then trying to willfully forget. Well, if someone's willfully forgetting, it appears to me, then that there's a breakdown of authority and they become arrogant. And we know there's a breakdown of authority. They're walking according to their own lusts, their own sins. And so really the end result is this arrogance where they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old. And of course this deals with really I'd say it's a good answer as to showing that yes indeed man, when there's a lack of accountability, there's a breakdown of authority, and that can lead to arrogance on man's part. Now in summary then, we could say, is man accountable to God? Well, yes he is. The scriptures teach that man is accountable to God. Does this accountability to God pertain to a church or an individual? Well, we could see the verses that deal with the fact that it's an individual is going to be judged and is accountable to God. And why do I have to be accountable to God? Well, basically, every man has sinned. His sins have caused a separation to God. So in order to come back to God, we have to be able to go through Jesus, John 14:6. And then, of course, does man try to avoid accountability? Well, yes, we can see Peter there, chapter 3, man is trying to get out of being accountable to God, just like we see in everyday society now. And then, of course, there's one last verse, Philippians 2:10-11. And here we can see that man may get away with not being accountable to God in this life. And you can see coworkers, you try to encourage them to come to church, or you try to encourage to study with them. But people think they may be smart and not worrying about trying to be accountable in this life. But look what Philippians 2 says, starting in verse 10. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And, you know, I don't know all the details here, but basically Jesus saying that someday every knee shall bow. And, of course, we can see, well, there's three phrases here describing some location. One is on earth. That's pretty obvious. But then there's those in heaven and there's under the earth. And, of course, Ecclesiastes 12:7 talks about once we die, the spirit goes to the ground. I mean, the body goes to the ground and the spirit goes back to God. Well, that means there's some kind of life after death. And we certainly want to be accountable to God so that we go to the right place where we'll be blessed for eternity to be with Jesus. And so, leaving this with you, this last verse, just to point out that we may not need to be accountable now, or at least that's what man thinks, but yet, in the long run, every knee is going to bow, whether it be in heaven, or those on earth, or those under the earth.